Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to the earth the first time? Well, if there's a first time, there's an obvious second time, right? I mean, that's just the way we have our rules in this, in our languages. If you have a first, you have to have a second. We understand the second coming of Jesus Christ is when he comes with all of the heavenly hosts to change people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ from flesh to spirit, and we're born into the family of God. But if you ever really wondered, I mean really thought about it, why he came the first time? I mean, after all, please understand, there are many people who don't even realize or do not accept the fact that Jesus did come a first time. But what was his purpose for coming a first time? Did he accomplish his purpose? And what, if anything, what significance did this first coming have to do on your life? There are over 300 different prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ. The incredible thing about this is every single one of them were accomplished. He completed them. Every single one, for the first coming, those prophecies, he fulfilled them. Today, this message, I'm going to tell you up front, is going to be much more like a Bible study than what I would call a true sermon. We're going to look at some points. In fact, we're going to look at many points. Looking at the Bible with many Bible verses to back up those stated points about why Jesus came the first time. And I'll tell you right up front, there's a lot of points. And I'm not going to cover them all. So what are some of the reasons Jesus came to the earth the first time? One of the first things that we need to understand and to realize is that Jesus was sent. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the earth. He came to complete many specialized, shall we say, aspects of the overall plan of God that he has for mankind. So God the Father sends Jesus Christ down to the earth to accomplish a whole truckload of things. To fulfill a whole lot of things in order before the second coming, as it were, he came to fulfill a whole lot of things to put the plan of salvation in the proper perspective and the proper order that he had started from the creation of the world. I mean, after all, we understand that it says Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. So from the very beginning, it was always prophesied that Jesus was going to come and was going to fulfill many things, and we should understand that. So let's take a look here at some of the reasons for Jesus' first coming. And like I said, this is more like a Bible study, not a lot of commentary, points, and reading verses in regards to it. And they're going to build on one another. First of all, he came to do God's will. He came to do the will of God. John chapter 6, and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And it was the Father who sent him. And so right off, Jesus Christ makes this point. I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. Another point is Jesus came to reveal the Father. In other words, people didn't really understand who God was. Now, the nation of Israel had worshiped God, but they really, to this point, really did not understand all of that. They didn't understand who it was they were worshiping. They did not understand that there were even two beings. At least from what we understand, as we can see it today with the whole of the Bible, I don't think that they really understood that. But in Matthew chapter 11, and verse 27, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, or only the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Again, so Jesus makes it really plain. He came to reveal that there are two God beings. Now, when the time Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was not God. He had emptied himself. But he had been one of the two God beings, and he came to reveal, I came down, I emptied myself, and I'm a flesh and blood human being, Jesus Christ, I'm speaking for him here, but there is still a God being, and that's the Father, that's my Father, and he's your Father. Another reason he came was to show us who is the true God. Who is the true God? 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So John the Apostle, who was extremely close to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and during his physical life, makes a statement pretty clear that he's saying the true God, Jesus came to reveal, and that's the Father. Also, Jesus came to demonstrate the love God had for the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we came to demonstrate, to show that God has this incredible love for mankind. That he loves us. That he sent the Son, Jesus, to die in our place. Another thing that he came for was to preach. He came to preach. The book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, Mark 1:38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. One of the purposes I came was to preach. And then the next point was, he came to preach God's message. To preach God's words, not his own words as a human. He didn't come to preach his words, he came to preach the words of God. The message of God. John 17 and verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me. This is part of the prayer, as it were, that Jesus prayed to the Father that we have recorded for us as he is waiting for the guards to come and to take him before the crucifixion whenever he died as the Lamb of God. The physically carrying it out, an event that took place in the foundation of the world. And so here he is, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. So I guess a question each one of us needs to ask ourselves is, do we believe that? I mean, you know, we say we do, but my question is, do we? Do we really believe that God sent Jesus Christ and the words that Jesus Christ brought were the words of God? Now, I think we do, but I think it's a question from time to time that we have to ask ourselves. Another reason that he came to preach was he came to preach the good news of the literal kingdom of God. The literal kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 43, Luke 4, verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. It's just a restating of what we read a moment ago. But this one is more clear from the point of view of it was to preach the kingdom of God. He also came to fulfill prophecy and the law of God. To fulfill prophecy and the law of God. And we see this over in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the point is, he came to fulfill prophecy, what was written in the prophecies and what was written in the law. And he did not come to do away with the law. This is what he's referring to. He came also, another point, to testify to the truth. To testify to the truth. John 18. This is when he is taken before Pilate. And he's testifying the truth. John 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so he came to testify to the truth. Moving on, another point was why Jesus came the first time was he came to call sinners to repentance. To call sinners to repentance. And Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he's stating very clearly, another purpose of why I came was to call sinners unto repentance. He also came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In verse 17. John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then let's also go to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what was lost? Mankind. Us. Can't you see already, if we just stopped right here, some incredible reasons why Jesus Christ came? He came because of the incredible plan of salvation that God has for mankind in store. He came to put this in motion. It's the next part of it. I mean, we could go back and we can rehearse. In ancient Israel, he dealt with a person, Abraham. He started dealing with this man. Why him? Well, I guess the question could just as easily be asked, why not him? He started someplace, and he started with Abraham because he knew Abraham was going to obey. Even though Abraham and his family worshiped pagan gods, he did not know God. And God called him, and he said, "Who are you, and what do you want me to do?" I'm paraphrasing, but that's in essence what Abraham did. And Abraham obeyed, and then his son, Isaac, and then one of his sons, Jacob. Yeah, they were all kind of hard-headed in a lot of ways. But then they obeyed, they followed, and they did. And through this family became a nation known as the nation of Israel. And so he deals with this nation, and he calls Moses to bring them out of a captivity after they had been in the land 420 years, depending on what aspect you're looking at. And so he brings them out, and he's fulfilling prophecy. He is fulfilling and showing the plan of salvation. That's what he's doing. And so many people don't understand that that's what that is. He's working out the plan of salvation through a family going back to one person. And he's carrying it out, and he's working things out. And all of these prophecies then, and these prophets come along, and they are prophesying events that are going to take place. And they all, almost all of them, are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ as a flesh and blood human being. And then some of those prophecies also point forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so you had to have these first things first. And so that's what we're seeing so far. That man had sinned and had been cut off from God, from Adam, from the first man. And so there had to be a plan. And the plan was always there. And so the Bible shows all of these incredible prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ. And people miss this. Because so many people neglect the Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Testament. They neglect it because that's old and we have the new. And why would we have to use the old when we have the new? And so all of these prophecies about Jesus' first coming, we have to understand. We need to understand why he came the first time to fully understand the incredible plan that God has for mankind. And so let's go on. And let's see some of the other things and build upon that. Jesus came to be the perfect Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. To be slain from the foundation of the world. That's what it says. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And it's showing that this is the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's referring to Him before. If someone asks you, what is the oldest verse in the Bible, you know, from a chronological point of view, it would be John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. There's nothing before that. God, and the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ, God was in the beginning, wherever that is. There was nothing before that. And if you go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens. Billions and billions of human life, the way we reckon, had taken place between John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. And so he's always been there. And then he emptied himself and became into the world as a human being. And then we come down and we see part of the reason for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Here is this God being who had emptied himself in verse 29. And it says, the next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he goes on and he says, and it talks about it, and it's prophesied, and it's stated, that he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That's who we're talking about. And this is that being that came the first time to fulfill this, to set man free. And so the next point that I have, reason that he came, Jesus came, was to take away sin. Was to take away sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. John the apostle writing, "And you know that he was manifest or made known to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He was made known. He came. It'd be the same kind of word. And we know that he came to take away the sins. Or to take away here, it says take away our sins. Because we just read that he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And that, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And he had to come to do that. And then the next point, building upon this one, is back in Matthew chapter 20. He came to be God's ransom for the world. Came to be a ransom. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," not to be served, "but to minister," or to serve, "and to give his life a ransom for many." And the many here could be stated all. He gave his life for all. And he had to come and die to do that. The next three points, I want to tie them all together. I want to give you three separate points, but I want to tie it all together. He came to heal. He came to set free. And he came to proclaim freedom to the captives. Now you know where I'm going, right? You know where we're going. It's the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. Let's read verse 18. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And who are the poor? Everyone who doesn't know the gospel. Everyone who doesn't know it. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me." God the Father has sent Jesus Christ to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And you know what he just described? Us. Mankind. He came to heal. Heal us physically, but also to heal us spiritually. To set us free. Because we've been in deliverance. We need deliverance because we've been in a bondage. And he came to proclaim freedom to the captives. And who are the captives? Humanity. Captive to our own sins. Captive to our captors, who was Satan and his demons. And he came to set us free. Another thing is, in the same place in Luke, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord's favor. The Lord's favor. Verse 19. Luke 4, verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The coming of Messiah. He's proclaiming it. There is a Messiah. There is a Savior. And Jesus Christ, speaking to those people at that time who had no clue what he was talking about. Because as he's reading along, as we know the story, when you look here and you go back to the parallel account of where he's reading from in Isaiah, because he picks up the scroll and it's the day to day, it's that day's to be read, because they read verses, passages on given weeks of the Sabbath. And that was the time. You don't think that was a prophecy that had been worked out, that God worked that out? How did he get to read that? Because God had worked this out. And so he stands up and they give him the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens up the scroll and he starts reading. And he stops before he gets to the end. And he rolls it back up. He hands it to the guy who's the keeper of the scroll. And he goes and he sits down in his place. And I go, what the is going on here? Because you don't stop in the middle of the verse. I mean, they didn't even have verses then, but it was still in the middle of a passage, a part of a passage. And he stopped. And they knew that he had stopped. He said, what are you doing? And he explains it. And they still didn't understand who he was. And he came to do that. And it was prophesied that it was going to happen. And he came and he did it. And then he stopped because the rest of the prophecy takes place after the second coming. The first coming was down to here, I came to fulfill these things. And the rest is not being fulfilled now. It's going to happen after I come back the second time. What are you talking about? They didn't get it. And you know, people who reject the prophecies in what we call the Old Testament, they don't get it either. It's one book. It's a unified book. It's all one. And you got to have it. And so what I'm trying to show you in this sermon today, even though it's more like a Bible study, I'm simply trying to show some of those things as to why you have to have the whole of the book. This is it. This is it. So that we will understand it, so that we can put this together. So when people should ask you, well, why do you believe in that Old Testament? Because I believe Jesus is the Messiah. What does this got to do with the Old Testament? You don't understand who the Messiah is unless you understand the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ. You will miss who the Messiah is. And so he came and he fulfilled 300 plus Old Testament prophecies. And here is the living them out in just some points that we're just looking at, point one, point two, point three. And that's the way you could look at it. Or you could get really excited about this and understand and love God more and praise God more and worship God more and adore Him and Jesus Christ more because you understand this. Let's go on. He came to be the messenger of the new covenant. And that's what he's been doing. That's what we've been seeing. Another point, he came to serve. He came to serve. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. We read this earlier, but read it here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to set the example. Service. Do unto others as you would have them do unto me. You know, in Matthew, Matthew 25 and 26, those prophecies there about what is going to happen, who's going to be in the kingdom, who's not going to be in the kingdom in one way, and what the end results are going to be. And there's the separation of the sheep and the goat. We're not going to go and read that, but the sheep and the goat on one, you know, on one side and the other on the other side. And he says, well, why are we going to be there? He says, because you did all of these things to me. I was hungry and I was thirsty and I was naked and I was in prison and you did these things unto me. How did we do it unto you? You did it unto the least of these, my brother. And the others over here thrown out. Why? Because you didn't do it unto the least of these. In other words, they were not serving. One is serving and one is not. And they're following the example of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The next one, he came to give life. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Then in verse 28, and I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When God has given, when Jesus Christ has given someone eternal life, no man can take it away from you. Because we're in the hand of God. That's what it says. I didn't write that. That's what it says. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. We can jump out. But no person, no other being has the right, the authority, or the force to take us out of the hand of Jesus Christ or out of the hand of God. We can jump out, but no man can take us out. And that is in itself a sermon all by itself. Well, if I really work hard, I think I'm going to be there in the kingdom. You're already in the wrong direction. We have eternal life. No, we're not now in this flesh and blood living eternal life. Thank God that we're not. I got too many aches and pains to live like this forever. I want his new body that he's going to give to me. But what I want us to understand is we have eternal life. And that's, maybe it's kind of difficult for people to accept that and to even understand that. But that's what it says. I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That means to me, he gave us eternal life and we have it. Right? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's not capable. They're not capable. He came to give life and to give life more abundantly. Satan's philosophy, his goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy, and that's what he wants to do. And it's a comparison here, and Jesus says, hey, I didn't come for those purposes. I came to give you eternal life, and I gave it to them. And they're never going to perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Again, we can jump out. And I think that's something that I think that we need to focus attention on at another time. Let's move on. I'm going to tie three of these things together again. It's a 1, 2, 3 together. He came to die. He came to die and be resurrected to eternal spirit life. And he came to live, die, and live again as the second or the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit or alive. He brings life. He gives life. He is life. And so that's why I put these together. He came to die. He came to die and be resurrected to eternal spirit life. And he came to live, to die, and to live again as the second or as the last Adam, which is what it says in this verse, in this translation. Another point was he came to taste death for all men. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We don't have to taste it. He did it for us. And yes, this is talking about, obviously, the second death. The first death being death of the physical body. By design, physical wears out, it dies. But he's talking about the spiritual death from which there is no resurrection. He tasted that death. Yes, his body died. He was in the ground. He was dead. He was dead all over. Physically dead. But that death was also a spiritual death. He tasted death for every man. He also came to be the captain and author of our salvation. There's so much to this. Just this one phrase. I'm simply going to read it. And I'm going to read the verse that states it. And that's it. But there's so much more to what this is talking about. He came to be the captain and author of our salvation. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Hebrews 5 verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And that verse is taken, you know, it takes up in the Bible just, you know, how many words? 15 words? I don't know, I didn't count them. But there's books that can be written about that one verse. And we read over it. I mean, we read it and we go on to the next one. You know, and good, because the next one probably could be a book written about it as well. You know, that's the way this Bible is. But there's so much to understand. But Jesus came for that purpose. He came to overcome evil. To live a sinless, perfect life through God's Holy Spirit. We talk about ancient Israel, the nation that God was working through. Not because, as it says, not because they're the best or the biggest, the brightest, or the most handsome or most anything. He did it because, I think as much as anything, if he could save Israel, he could save anybody. You know, being an Israelite, I think that at times. I think that's what he did. He said, no, it's because they were the smallest, weakest. But he came to overcome Satan, to overcome evil, to live a sinless, perfect life through God's Holy Spirit. He also came to bring judgment. Now, we don't always think about Jesus Christ, his first time coming. One of the purposes was to come to bring judgment. But go with me to John, the Gospel, chapter 9, John 9 and verse 39. John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He came for judgment. He also came to bring division. Oh, what do you mean? Bring division. We put people out of the church who cause division. Or some say they cause division. But he came to bring division. Now, a question should be, what division? God has to know who will and who will not cooperate with him throughout eternity. Now let me read for you Luke 12, verse 51. Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. And today he'd be immediately disfellowshipped and put out of the church. Because too many people, they have no clue what this is saying. He also says that he came to bring a sword. And he came as part of a process to bring judgment on the devil. It required living perfectly as a human, overcoming the devil, dying as a human, and being resurrected as an eternal Son of God. I'll repeat this whole thing. This next point. One of the reasons that Jesus came the first time, he came as part of a process to bring judgment on Satan the devil. It required living perfectly as a human. It required overcoming the devil. And it required dying as a human. And it required being resurrected as an eternal Son of God. And he did all of that. He also came to destroy the power and the works of the devil. And let's read 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, or came, or was made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So it is telling us, John the Apostle is telling us, that one of the purposes, one of the reasons that Jesus came the first time was to be part of that process of destroying the works of the devil. He was made known. He was known. He came for that purpose. So in other words, another point that I have is, this is a process. Jesus came to destroy the devil. Another one is, he came to die and destroy Satan's powers. The power of Satan. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Talking about Jesus. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Do we know the fate of Satan? Yeah, if we believe the Bible. It says one of the reasons that he came as a flesh and blood human being. That's what this is saying. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. So that through death, Jesus might destroy him that has the power of death. And that is the devil. And we look over in 1 Corinthians 15 and it says, and the last enemy that is destroyed is what? Death. Jesus also came to atone for sin. Blood was always part of atoning or the covering of sin, to wash it away, however we would want to read it. It's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that Jesus might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation would be the atoning, to pay for it. And it was done in that way. There's other verses that explain it more, but I'm just simply doing this one. as we just read about the high priest. Another point, reason he came, was he came to become a merciful high priest who understood and understands mankind. He was us, one of us. Hebrews 2:17, we just read. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him that he be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If I'm not mistaken, I think this is 36. Clearly, Jesus came to complete a sequence of specialized tasks, so that other tasks could be accomplished later. In other words, Jesus did the first things first. It's sort of like, and I'm not comparing this to a comic in that sense, but there's an old joke, you know, that this comic goes on and he tells a story, and it's an elaborate story, and he goes on and on and on and on and on, and you get to the end and everybody laughs. And he says, "Now I told you all of that to tell you this. Because you couldn't understand this unless it told you this long story over here, and it's funny all the way through." You've probably all heard comics do that things. Well, Jesus did all of these things first to accomplish these next things. And that's what he's doing now, are those next things. God has sequenced his plan and worked it out ever so carefully, paying extreme attention to every detail. And as we all know, God never makes a mistake. And he does it in a sequenced order. And Jesus Christ came because it was part of the order, and it had to be done this way. And he went back to the Father so that the continuation of other things that had to take place for us to all be saved. And so he came so that that would be done. And if we don't understand those things and we don't pay really attention to it, we miss a lot of the reasons as to why he did what he did and how this ties into things we accomplish later. And we have to have that. When Jesus' work on the earth was completed, the way was opened at that time for other events to take place. For example, I'm not listing all the things out that had to, all of this had to happen for this to happen. One thing was, Jesus himself says, "I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come." He had to come, do all of those incredible things, and then go away so that the Holy Spirit could come, that we could have, as it were, part of God in us. Jesus Christ living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It could not happen unless Jesus came and all these things took place. And I don't think we think it just like that. I mean, I think we realize it, but I don't think we pay that much attention and dwell on it and think on that. Have you ever actually prayed and thanked Jesus Christ that he came and did all of this so that I could today have the Holy Spirit? That's how we have it. It's what he told them, John 14. "Now I've got to go away so that I can send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." Another one was to begin the church. Up until this time, it was not a church. It was a group of people. One family. But he always, always intended to save mankind, not just Israel. But he selected out this family to work through them and use them as an example that would be a representation, as you know, for all of mankind. He also came and went back to the Father so that Jesus Christ could now be leading the church, directing the church. And he is. These events taking place today, the three that I listed and all the others that I didn't list, these events taking place today are only some things taking place because Jesus came the first time. And Jesus completed his task or his work on the earth, and also giving way so other events could take place. In other words, the rest of the story of salvation. There are so many other tasks and so many other events that are taking place and will still yet continue to be brought into and taking place in the plan of salvation. So I asked some questions at the beginning of the sermon. What was his purpose? Well, I gave you some of the purposes. Not all, just some. To start the plan of salvation. The next step of it. And the second question asked is, did he accomplish his purpose? Oh, absolutely yes. And the third question I asked was, what are the significance of this first coming on our life? That's another study. I hope that this has been helpful. Not just to hear it, but to actually go back and study it. And make it part of your very being and be more appreciative of God the Father and Jesus Christ. What they went through. All of these things had to happen. And he worked them out. Not so that they would be members of the God family, but so that we would.